chapter 10, as you've noticed, God continues to plead with His precious children, pleading for them to come back to Him and come home. And beginning in verse 1, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. The customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. They are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." So tonight we look at his indignation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, use your word tonight to teach and grow us, to speak to us personally, each one. We're thankful that it has the power to do that, and pray that our hearts would be open to your leading and to your pleading. And so we thank you for this and pray you'll be glorified in this service. And we love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see God warning Israel here about worshiping false gods, worshiping idols, literally, as he talks about how they cut down a tree and fashion it into an idol and then worship it. As he says, they can't speak, they can't do good, they can't do evil. They can't do anything. It's just a piece of wood. But Israel had fallen into that trap of worshiping these idols of the heathen that were around them. And of course, from their past in Egypt and so forth. And even they were backed, as we saw in verse 2, to worshiping the signs in the heavens. And as it says in verse 3, the customs of the people. So they had fallen back into these traps of worshiping these false gods. And so then God takes some time to remind them about His person. That their God, the God that founded Israel, the God that led them through the desert, the God that gave them their great nation through David and Solomon and so forth, that is the God of the universe. And so he's contrasting his person with these false gods that they were worshiping that we read about. And so he spends some time just talking about himself. And he starts there in verse 6, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great." Aren't you thankful that we serve a great God? He's great. He's mighty. He's powerful. But He's great. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible." That is the God that we serve, a great God. Psalm 143 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." So our God is great. And this is Jehovah speaking, saying that He is great because He's great. He's the creator of all. He is the God of all. And so he says, first of all, "I am a great God." But then he says in verse 6, "And thy name is great in might." He's a mighty God. And so God is great and God is all powerful. The Bible, I think, once uses the word omnipotence, which means literally all powerful. The Bible tells us in Psalm 50, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising unto the sun unto the going down thereof. God is the mighty God. And we're told that that is even one of the names of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And so God here says, I am great, I am mighty. In verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Yes, nations have their kings, they have their leaders, but God is the King of all kings. Matter of fact, isn't that one of his names? Let's see that in Revelation 15, if we could. The Bible tells us that there's going to come a day when every nation on the earth will come and worship the Lord at his throne in Jerusalem. Notice Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. All nations shall come and worship before thee. God is the King of nations. He is the King of kings and always will be. And so God is taking some time here to remind his people and thereby us, this is who I am. I am great. I am mighty. I am the King of kings. And then back to our passage, verse 10, the Lord is the true God. Now we looked at this a bit this morning when we looked in Revelation, but God is the only truth. Jesus tells us in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And as I shared this morning, God doesn't just speak truth, God is truth. God is the embodiment of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And so, again, God is essentially exalting himself because Israel's not exalting him. How sad is that? Great, mighty, King of kings, he's true, but also verse 10, the living God. And this is important because he's contrasting himself with all of these idols that they decorate and that they carve and that they worship. He's saying they can't do evil and they can't do good. They can't do anything. God, the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is a God that lives. And look at Psalm 42 and we'll see this. He is the living God. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy, the church is referred to as the church of the living God. 42 verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So our God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. You think about the false religions of the world. All their founders are dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. The founder of the Hindus is dead. They're all dead. Jesus Christ is alive. So he is the living God. And then it says in verse 10, and an everlasting king. God has always been. And God always will be. And we can see that in Psalm 90. If you want to turn there, verse 2. We're told when God began and when God ends in this verse, great verse, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God never began and God never ends. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of Israel. This is the God of the church. And God, unfortunately, is having to remind Israel about the God that they claim to be followers of. The God of the universe, who is great and mighty and the King of kings, whose truth, who's living and who is everlasting. And then in verse 12, the Bible says he is the creator. He hath made the earth by his power. You know, we're told in Revelation 4 that God has created all things. And it says, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God made everything for his own pleasure. So God is the creator. And then in verse 12, God is the God of wisdom. It says he hath established the world by his wisdom. 1 Timothy 1:17, the Bible refers to him as the only wise God. Proverbs 21:30 says there is no wisdom nor understanding or counsel against the Lord. This is the great God of the Bible. You probably noticed I skipped verse 10, and that's because I'm going back there. Why? Because God also wants them to understand that the great God of the universe, the great creator, the God who is mighty and a king and true and living and everlasting and the only true wisdom, is also a God of justice. And this is where the world falls short, isn't it? How often do you hear people say, oh, God is love? And he is. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. They say God is merciful and God's going to let us all into heaven because he's so good and so kind and merciful and loving. But God is just. God has to be just because God is holy. And if there is no evil, then there really isn't good, if you think about it. And God is perfectly holy, perfectly good, perfectly righteous, but the contrast of that is evil. And so God loves us so much that he displayed that love for us at Calvary. The Bible says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because he gave his only begotten Son in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. But God is a God who will punish sin. Now, thankfully, he punished our sin on his own Son. Imagine that. The Bible says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. But if you don't believe that God is just, then you don't understand the God of the Bible. And so he's trying to explain to Israel, if you're going to keep worshiping these false gods, if you're going to keep disobeying my word, I am a great God and I am your God, but I will have to punish you if you don't do right, if you don't repent. And so he tells them in verse 10, at his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. As you'll see, and as you've already seen, Jeremiah is more about God's wrath than God's love. And that is, again, because Israel had reached a point, by the time Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, they had already reached a point where they were living in constant disobedience as a nation. But we must remember that God is a God of wrath and justice, and that the unsaved are going to hell if they don't get saved. And that Israel was going to get punished if they didn't repent. And of course, they didn't repent and they did get punished. They did get taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. But let's go to John 3 and just make sure we have a handle on this evening. John chapter 3, verse 36. Because you can't have one without the other. Notice John 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Praise God. That's a great truth, isn't it? If we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God grants us as a gift everlasting life. But it goes on to say, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what do we have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. It's our done deal. We're going to hell if we don't get saved. The wrath of God abideth on him. Those who refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abideth on him. Up in verse 18, look what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. It's a done deal. And if you don't get saved, you will be condemned for eternity. Now, God is also referring to the wrath that he's going to pour out upon the earth during the tribulation period. And we studied that in Isaiah a lot. His wrath is going to be poured out like never in human history during those 7 years, especially during the last 3.5. God's wrath will be poured out, and it will be a horrible time for those living on the earth, more than 65% of the earth dies during those 7 years. Imagine that. Everyone that's left behind and all of their offspring, most of them will perish. But God wants them to understand that the God who made the universe, the God who is loving and patient and merciful and mighty and great and all these other attributes, is also a God of wrath and judgment. And as the Bible says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those of us that are saved and the unsaved will all be judged for their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. So let's look at a couple verses, if we could, in Hebrews chapter 10. And make sure we understand that the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that has blessed us beyond measure, is also a God of wrath. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now look over in chapter 12, verse 29 of Hebrews. For our God is a consuming fire. Very short verse, very powerful truth. Our God is a consuming fire. Who's God? Our God. He is a consuming fire. Go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. I should have hit that first. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? We won't escape. Anybody who does not repent and trust Christ will not escape. There is no escape. You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. There's just no escape. Because God is going to pour out His wrath upon the earth, and He's going to pour out His wrath upon those who reject His Son. And it is sad, but it is true. That's why God said at that last verse of our passage, in their time of visitation, they shall perish. If they don't repent, if they don't get right with me, if they continue to disobey my laws, though they be my chosen people, they still will perish. And you see, that was the fault when Jesus came to the earth. The Jews all thought, well, because we're Jews, we're going to heaven. They thought that's good enough. We're Jews. And they didn't understand when Jesus said repent. They thought, well, why do we need to repent? We're Jews. And the majority of the Jews of Jesus' day still went to hell. Yes, they're God's chosen people, but if they reject Jesus Christ, they go to hell the same as the Gentile does. Go back to Exodus 34. I want you to see that this is nothing new. Way back in the law, when He first started talking to Israel, God made this very clear to His people, and they just didn't listen or understand that the God of the Bible is a God of love and mercy, but He's also a God of justice and judgment. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, again, God talking about Himself in this passage. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. We're thankful for all of those. This is God speaking about Himself. Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But look at the next phrase. And will by no means clear the guilty. There it is. Will by no means clear the guilty. The same God that's claiming of Himself that He's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, good, true, says He will by no means clear the guilty. Doesn't it make you thankful that with the day you got saved, you were declared not guilty through the blood of Jesus Christ? You were made justified without sin? It's amazing. But the guilty will not be cleared. There's no getting away from the justice that's to come. We either accept the justice that was meted out by God at Calvary, or we will face His justice at the great white throne. And if we could, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I know we've jumped around a bit, but God wanted Israel to see this. that He is the great God of Scripture. He's not a piece of wood that's been carved out. He is the God of the universe. And that though He is their God and chose them and blessed them and grew them and raised them and watched over them, if they do not repent, He will pour out His wrath and judge. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, look at this last phrase, and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. Now, I know people see words like unjust and they think, oh, that's works-based. No, it's not. Everybody's unjust until they get saved, and then they're just. Not because we are just by our behavior, we are just through Christ. We are justified. To Him the work of not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. Romans 4:5. God justifies us when we get saved. So the unjust are the ones that aren't just, which is everybody that's not saved. They will be judged, as we see. So back to our passage in Jeremiah 10. God has to exalt Himself because Israel isn't exalting Him, and remind them about His great person. He's great and mighty, the King of Kings. He's true. He's living. He's everlasting. He's the Creator, and He's the one that can only give true wisdom. Had to remind them in verse 10 that His wrath is coming. And in verse 15, they are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Those of us that are believers, you know what should stick in our hearts is 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish. It's not that's not what God wants. God's perfect will, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's perfect will is that everybody gets saved. Because when Jesus died on the cross, it says He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for everyone's sins, so everyone can be saved. That's God's perfect will. But He gave us a will. And so we can choose not to get saved. And if we choose not to get saved, this is what's going to happen. They shall perish. So it should just stick in our minds that what does God want? Why are we here? Why did He give us the Holy Spirit? What's the main focus of the Christian life? It should be His indignation is coming. And we have the wonderful, beautiful gift of the gospel to share with people so that they can avoid this indignation. They can avoid this judgment if they'll but trust Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. Praise God. So we need to get them to believe on the Son so that they can receive everlasting life and that they can be justified through Christ and avoid the indignation that is coming. His indignation.